Test. There we go. Good morning and happy Sabbath, church family. We have such a variety of talent at One Turner, don't we? I thank you so much for that, Helena and Brendan, and the band as well, for what you guys have been able to do thus far. It's always great to be able to step up and do a sermon after we are already on a high, after the worship team. And thank you, Katie, for that as well. As always, such a great speaker. I don't think I can do peanut butter and, what is it, beetroot? I think I could do that. That's true. That's true. Maybe one day. It's funny, though, because dads do funny things, right? When it comes to sandwiches, think about my dad. And my dad did Marmite and tomato. Does anyone do that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. Okay. So that's a little bit more kosher. Okay. Cool. Yeah, very kosher. Oh, very good. Anything with avocado as well, I am more than happy to say yes to. We have had a very, very good time. I want to thank everyone who helped out with the breakfast as well. So much effort goes into doing those breakfasts. And we want to thank you for the ladies who did such an amazing job. And for those who came, I can speak for all of us when we say that we had a very blessed time and we were well fed. And I'm just looking out and seeing all the dads. And I want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads in the crowd. Are you all ready for new socks tomorrow? I'm excited. I get really excited about the new socks. I didn't think I would be until I see the ones that they buy me every year. And I don't think I've bought myself any socks in a very long time. So it's been great. Father's Day is a very interesting Sabbath to be a part of because not all of us have had good fathers in our lives. In fact, almost every time I preach, I'm always reminded by many people that this can be a very hard time for a lot of people. And so I will be speaking today about the model father, the father that the Bible says we should be expecting from our dads. But I'm very aware that a lot of the time we fall short. In fact, we fall short all the time. When I do the sermon, I am always constantly reminded of myself now being a dad and realizing how far short I am. And so I want to just maybe pose a disclaimer before we even start. I'm very aware of some of the struggles and some of the people here and maybe watching online who may not have had a good father figure or a father in their lives. And I just want to say I'm thinking of you as well. And as we talk about this, please be reminded that this is not a comparison sermon, but this is a sermon for a goal, what we should all aim for as dads and as men. And remember, this is not just a sermon for fathers, because you can be a father figure. I saw some chocolates going to this side of the church, and there weren't many dads to give chocolates to, but there were many father figures. Tim, I see you. Don't worry. I haven't missed you out. And so I see a lot of father figures who are also there, who have a role of that example. And so I hear you and I see you. But when we talk about this model father, there is a poem that I want to bring up that maybe a lot of us dads will probably understand a little bit more. This is called The Poem of the Progression of Dad. At 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. At 7 years old, my daddy knows a lot, a whole lot. At 8 years old, my father doesn't quite know everything. At 12 years old, oh well, naturally, father doesn't know everything. At 14 years old, father? Hopelessly old-fashioned. At 21 years old, oh, that man is out of date. What do you expect? At 25 years old, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. At 30 years old, I must find out what Dad thinks about it. At 50 years old, what would Dad have thought about it? At 60 years old, my dad knew literally everything. And at 65 years old, I wish I could talk it over with Dad once more. Does anyone feel that progression at all? Maybe as a dad or with your dad. And we go through this progression where dads start to look different depending on your age, your experience, where you come from. But here's the thing, we may not all be dads, but we have had a dad. Whether or not that dad was good, was bad, was absent, we all come from a father biologically. And so we all have an experience with this. I was very surprised with this poem that they didn't have the one-year-old. What was dad at one-year-old? Who's dad, right? I remember when my kids were around that 1 or 2 year old mark, and I was just kind of there in their life. I wasn't really much to them because mum was everything. And dad eventually starts to become more in the picture as you grow up. But dads are so very important. I think we would all agree by that. In fact, so much so, let me show you some stats to just prove to you how important dads are. And you might not understand why I'm showing this to you first and foremost, but I'll explain to you why. There was a survey done by Lifeway Research, and they surveyed the pastors of churches in the U.S. to see what were the highest attended holidays for church attendance. And they found that naturally, Easter was the highest attended holiday, followed by Christmas, followed very closely by Mother's Day. And then you see a bit of a drop-off. There's other before Father's Day. In fact, Father's Day is the lowest attended holiday for church attendance in the U.S. Now, why does that actually show the significance of fathers, that people tend to not go to Father's Day services? Does anyone know? They could be taking the dad out to lunch. Yeah, that's a positive one. Unfortunately, it's on the negative. It's because of the impact of fatherlessness or the fathers who didn't really do well as dads. And so you actually see the effect of fathers who did not do well on the family, that it hurt them so much that they can't bear coming to church on that day because it brings so much pain and suffering. There is so much impact when it comes to fathers that good fathers can affect our society immensely, but the opposite can also occur and has. There is too much hurt out there, and many of us have seen or experienced bad fathers or father figures in our lives. And I speak from experience, by the way, not saying that my dad was bad. But if you know my story, you'll understand that my family comes from a very split family. At the age of 3, my parents split up, and I went back and forth between the two families, and my dad was a taxi driver. And when you're a taxi driver, you'll know that the money is not in the daytime, it's at night. And so what I'd find him doing is he would take the shifts at night and at the airport, which was 2 hours away from our house. And so every time I got to see him, he was sleeping in his bed. I never got to see my dad at all, except at church, which is why church was such an important day for me, because I got to spend time with dad. But I realized that when dad was not around, I really was affected. And I quickly realized that the most perfect model father does not come from humans, but it comes from where, church? From God. And I quickly found out how amazing God truly is. And so this sermon, we are going to be talking about some traits of biblical godly fathers today. But please remember, none of us can reach that mantle. Only God can. So let's have a look. The first trait that a father should have biblically is that he should be fervent. Does anyone know what fervent means? Passionate? Focused. Being fervent means that you are going for one goal, but specifically in this case, for God. So a godly father in the Bible, basically the first step to this ideal is to have a fervency about who God is and to have that in your relationship. There was a quote that was given to me before I was a pastor, and it was this: the most important thing a pastor can give to his congregation is not dynamic preaching, it's not his vision, it's not even his charisma, it's his example of personal holiness. That's exactly the same for a dad, by the way. If you can show that you have a fervent respect and love for God, then you have ticked the most important box of being a biblical and godly dad.
I didn't see this more clearly until my wife and I sat down one day and we talked about the reason why she married me. And this can be a very dangerous conversation, by the way, because it may not be as romantic as you think it was. And so we're sitting down and I was, you know, speaking to her and I said, "Oh, sweetie, I loved you by the first time I saw you. You know, I just knew that I was going to fall in love and be married to you." And I was trying to be romantic and there was kind of some truth to that. And so I asked her to respond. I said, "So what about you? When did you know when you were going to marry me?" And she goes, "It took me some time. But the moment I knew was when you were sitting down in your home with the share house with all our friends, 20 of us, and we were doing a Bible study with all of our peers, and you were leading out. And at that moment, I knew that I wanted you to be my husband." And then I responded and I said, "I thought you had a boyfriend at that point." She said, "Yeah, I did, but that's okay." And so when I was talking to her, we found out very quickly that for her to be able to see me as marriage material, I had to have a love for God in my heart, not only for our marriage, but also for the possibility of being a father to her children. That was number one in her life. And so the same can be said about a father here. In fact, there's an ancient prayer in the Bible in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 6. You may know it as the Shema. And I'll go through it very quickly. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Notice, what's it all about, church? What is this verse saying? Love God fully with everything that you have. But notice, because most of us see this and we go, "It's for everyone." No. Because the next verses tell you the context. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is a charge to families and parents to make sure that everything that you do is God first. On the doorpost, when you wake up, when you go to sleep, when you're eating, when you're walking, everything that you do needs to show love for God. In fact, when you actually see this, if you want to be a good dad, then you need to be a good server of God. That is the first and foremost. I remember Pastor Yoshi when me and him started doing ministry together. And by the way, it was not here. We did that together in New South Wales. I was a student at college and I went to his church at Erina. And we sat down and we got to know each other. First meeting we've ever seen each other. And the first thing that he told me, and I do not forget it, he said, "Dan, I do not care whether you're charismatic, you can preach well, or you're good with people. You need to have a devotional life with God or you're not welcome here." Can you imagine Yoshi saying that, by the way? No, right? Because it's super nice. Yeah. But I remember he was so serious about making sure that I had the right base and foundation for my ministry. And I still thank him for that. See, it's interesting that you read on in Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 to 24 and 25, and it says, "In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws? Why do we do this? Why do you constantly harp on about God when you're waking up? Or why do you put it on the doorstep? Or why are we always doing devotionals? Why do we keep doing this, Dad?" Well, it says, "The Lord your God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us." Did you know that God wants to bless your family? He desperately wants to have our family to thrive. And what does he say is the way to do so? He says, "Follow him with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." And it starts with mum and dad. And you know what? When I was thinking about the sermon, I don't think you realize, church family, how opposed the culture that we live in today is against strong biblical fathers. When I was going through the sermon and showing, looking at some of these traits, any one of these traits could look be looked at as toxic. What's the word toxic? Masculinity, right? Because the world hates what the Bible presents. It doesn't like strong families. And what I will say is that the key to a strong family is having strong biblical parents, but even more specifically, stronger fathers. Why? There's a lot of reasons why, but I don't know about you. It's hard-pressed to find a family who has a mum that is not there. But there are a lot of dads that may not be present in people's lives. And so when we talk about this biblical father, the first bare minimum is to be a fervent man of God. And by the way, this does not guarantee you that your children will continue to believe in God when they grow up. I know of many families who are very strong and spiritual, but have their children, yes, fall away from God. It is not a guarantee, but it is a bare minimum. So next one, a father being affectionate. Now, one of the defining traits of this culture that we live in today is that we live in extremes. If you're on social media, very much so you can see this. Being a man is very hard to identify nowadays because we don't really know what that actually means in this culture. And you'll notice that there are two extremes when it comes to being a man. You can either be the strong, like tradie, hair on the chest, like real strong man, right? Or you got to be really nice and calm and collected and not offend anyone. There are two extremes when it comes to being a man. And so masculinity gets kind of pummeled from both sides. But when we think about what it means to be a dad, unfortunately, sometimes the affectionate dad can sometimes be looked at as soft or not truly a man or trying to be too much like a woman, in fact. The affectionate side of parenting only is for the mum, right? The dad is the punisher, the rules-based person. When it comes to the love, that's mum's job. But what do you think, church family? Do you think fathers should be loving? Do you think they should have affection for their kids? I believe that this is a key component to what it means to be a great father, is to actually communicate your affection to your kids. And if you don't agree with me, take it up with God, because he is very affectionate. Have a look at this. The first time that Jesus speaks to God the Father in a very public setting is when he's baptized. Notice what God the Father says to his son. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Fathers, don't forget to be intentional to your kids with your words and remind them that you are proud of them and that you love them and that you think of them. God was very intentional about communication, and sometimes as dads, we can maybe go to the extreme of being the law giver, but not necessarily the love giver, but we need to have both. Imagine believing in a God who never communicated his love to you, but was just waiting with a lightning bolt for you to sin. And the moment that you sin, he was just really excited about throwing that lightning bolt at you because he wanted to punish you so bad. Sometimes we have that view of God. And I've talked about this before, but a lot of that comes from how we were raised by our fathers. Look at this in 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Who here is thinking about the song in their head? It's beautiful, isn't it? And I'm not singing. When it comes to this idea of God, he loves to love us. He loves us so much. This verse is for those who may not have dads who have communicated that to them. God the Father loves you. There is a Father that loves you. And so always make sure that your Father is showing affection. If you're a dad, make sure you communicate that. But the affection is connected with another trait: time. Love is spelt T-I-M-E. Now, this portion of the sermon can be very sensitive for me because, as I said before, we didn't spend much time, my dad and I. And it wasn't until he died, when I was 17, where I had the lovely job of having to go through all his possessions and choose what I'd like to take home. It's really horrible. One thing that I found out about him was that he kept every single thing that I made for him since I was 5. Every card that I made at primary school, every certificate that I had won, every photo that I had of him, and he kept it in this one drawer, hidden away from the world. And it was tough because he had never told me that he had really loved me much. I knew he did. I knew that he did in the bottom of his heart, but he didn't have the time to do so. He was an actions man. He would do things for me, especially for school holidays. One of the biggest things that he would do is he would take me and my friends in his big taxi van. This is the greatest memory that I have with him. And that we would go bowling and watch a movie every school holidays. And that has stuck with me for the rest of my life. And during that time, he wasn't a big speaker. He wasn't a big talker. But he was a beautiful man in his heart. But he had never told me as a dad to me and said, I care for you. I love you so much, son. And it wasn't until he had passed that I finally found out how much he did. Now, I don't want any person in this place to have either their dad pass away not knowing that he loves you, or if you're a father, to not pass off that opportunity to say that to your children. While you are here, you have an opportunity to tell your family how much you love them. And especially people like me who are actions-based, I'm actually not that great with words, by the way. I'm a pastor, and yet my love language is strongly actions. And so I have to remind myself, have I told my wife that I loved her? Because it doesn't come naturally for me. No, I haven't done it in a few days. I'm going to tell her right now. I'm going to give her a call. When's the last time I told my kids that I love them? Okay, I haven't done it today. I'm going to make sure that I let them know. Make sure that you communicate with your family while you are here. In fact, there is a book written by a palliative care nurse who talks about the 5 regrets of those who are dying. And nowhere on those 5 regrets is, I wish I had worked more in my job. Do you realize that? Nowhere in there says, I wish I just responded to that last email. And that's me talking. I see that number on the top of my emails and I say, I've got to respond to this. Hang on, Naomi. I can't play with you. I've got 5 emails to respond to. I know I'm not going to ever regret not replying to an email. I'm sorry, church family. I'm horrible at that sometimes. But please know that it's because I try to prioritize my family first. Because I want to be able to know that at my deathbed, one of my regrets will not be that I didn't spend enough time with my family. And that's what I want for all of you. Time goes very quickly. Who here remembers Naomi when she was tiny? In 2020, we came to Wantirna. Lucas didn't even exist, right? He was not even a thought. And now he's starting kindy next year. It just blows my mind. I look over on this side as well with some of the young people, and I remember seeing them. I've been here 2024, so almost 5 years, and just remembering them a lot smaller than they used to be, especially some of those tall boys out the back. My goodness. And so when we talk about time, it goes so quickly. You blink and you miss it, and it's gone. And I know that those who have seen their children come and go, grow up, make their own lives, have their own families, you guys totally understand what I'm saying here. Spend time with your family, fathers. In Matthew 10, verse 30 to 31, it says, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. For God to know so much detail about you, he wants to be intimate with you. Same has to be said about you. How much do you know about your children? Do you know how many hairs are on their head? Maybe not. And so when we talk about this idea of time, make sure that you are intentional about it. If you are a dad, know your kid's love language. If you have a dad, Call him. Call your dad right now after the service if you have not seen him or heard from him. And I know that it can be tough because I'm talking to maybe someone in here who may have not talked to his dad for 20 years or 30 years. And I don't know what the scenario is. I don't know what the story was. He may have hurt you in the past. He may have done something. And I totally get it. But we only live on this life for a very, very short time. Call your dad. And if you don't have a dad, know that your Heavenly Father loves you intimately. Now, church, the next one is going to be quite contentious. You ready for this? Are you ready? The head. This is a very sensitive part of the story of who the Father is biblically. What does it mean to understand as this head of the household? And I know, and I want you to feel the feeling that's inside you right now as I just show you one word, because this tells us a lot about our society. The Bible is very clear. The father has a responsibility as a leader, and that has been lost in this modern world. We talk about the extremes of the world. One extreme is the father has to be the boss, the one who calls the shots, is the rule maker. Nothing happens unless it goes through the dad. And the other extreme, of course, is that, no, this is just old-fashioned stuff. This is stuff of, you know, a few centuries ago, or this was the stuff of Jesus' time. We've changed. We have grown. I want to actually challenge you, one Turner, that there is something important about this idea of the father being a leader. And I don't want us to miss this. I actually believe that the majority of our morality and the reason why it has gone down the drain is because there has been a lack of strong men and fathers in this world. And I know the reason why that's happened is because we've done a big pendulum swing. Men have had a lot of power and rule when they were, you know, in the last maybe century or so, and we completely messed it up, by the way. This is shown by some of the fathers who have messed up their families because they thought that being the head or the leader of the house meant that they called the shots and everything happened through them, but that's not what it means. In fact, I completely understand why we have gone the other way. Remember, I was raised by many strong women in my life. My mom raised me almost on her own. My grandmother raised me when I wasn't with my mom. I then married a strong woman. Then I had a strong mother-in-law. And now I have a strong daughter. They're everywhere. And so I understand the importance of strong women. In fact, they're everywhere in my life. But I've also seen the power of strong men. And I want you men to realize that there is a specific spiritual calling for you to lead. And I'll tell you what that means. In fact, Auntie Ellen kind of gives us an idea of what this means. He says, he is the house band of the family, binding the members together, even as Christ is the head of the church and the savior of the mystical body. What does it mean to be the head? It means that you are the house band. What does that mean? You as a dad need to cover the family and protect it. Nothing comes into that family without you taking the hit for it. See, a lot of us say that being the head means you're calling the shots for the family. What it actually means is you take the shots for the family. Can you see the difference, church? The idea of the father is self-sacrificial. In fact, in the Bible, it's very clear. It says you as a husband and then a father must get to the point where you're ready to die for your family. That's the role. Being the head does not mean that you get to call all the shots and that you're the boss. By contrary, that actually does not exist. When it comes to men and women, we are equal, but we have different roles. And this is so important in the Bible because we've lost this with the culture that we live in today. We're almost scared of talking about the importance of men and fathers as if it's almost an affront to women. But we know that if we have strong fathers and we have strong men in our lives, that actually makes the whole world better. There's no point in bringing them down and saying that they've had their chance, you lost it, I'm sorry, That's not how it works. In fact, in Genesis 18, you see this idea of being a leader in the family. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. The reason why God had commanded Abraham to lead was not so that he could be the boss, but it was because he had to make sure that he kept the way of the Lord in the household. Does everyone remember the first trait? What was it? Started with F. Being fervent. Here's the thing about being a dad. If you lose the ability of having a relationship with God, you actually lose your status as leader. Those two actually happen hand in hand. If you want to lead your family, you need to lead them to Christ. If you're leading them any other way, you've lost your ability to lead. In fact, I've heard it said that if you have to remind people that you're a leader, then you have lost your leadership. A true leader does not have to tell people that they are leading. Auntie Ellen kind of keeps going on this, and it says, it is no evidence of manliness in the husband for him to dwell constantly upon his position as head of the family. It does not increase respect for him to hear him quoting scripture to sustain his claims to authority. You should not be trying to lord it over. In fact, as I've said before, the head of the house is not a position of hierarchy. It is not a position of being better than someone else. It's just a role. And the role can be very tough. If you're not protecting your family, if you are not leading them to Christ, then you are not the head. Now, if you haven't heard, can you feel the tension in the room? And I've done this on purpose. I had to pray before I preached on this, because it's been a long time since I've seen a sermon on what it means to be a father and a man from a biblical point of view. And there's actually one more thing that can be quite hurtful in your heart as we keep going here. It becomes quite scary being a dad. And that's the fact that you are an example. Lately, we've been seeing some new words come in from my daughter. She goes to kindy, she comes back, she shares her new vocabulary and some of the vocabulary, some words that I've never heard of before. And the first thing that I ask her is, where did you learn that word? Who taught you that word that's come into this house? Because we don't teach our kids those words here. And there are two kids in our mind that we know exactly who's taught them that. They're like on the wanted list in our house. We know the troublemakers. One of them's a pastor's kid, but I won't go into that. And so when they come back and they share something new, we look at them and we go, that was not learnt here at home. But there was one thing that was kind of scary. Naomi is starting to get into iPads. She loves screens. And almost every kid nowadays just loves screens. Any kid that I see has their face up and looking at us, I'm very proud of them, because it's very hard nowadays with this world of screens. So anyway, she gets her iPad and she puts it on the table and she goes like this on the table with the iPad. And I say, sweetie, where did you learn that from? She goes, Dad, I'm just copying you. I want to do work. And that scared me, because I couldn't blame anyone from kindy. I couldn't say, oh, kindy's probably just bringing in a bit more technology, right? And that's fine. You know, you're just getting used to it. No, she was copying her father, and it was a bad habit. And do you know what I found out? After she had brought that up, I noticed myself looking at my screen a lot more. Like just seeing it. In fact, what I would do is I would be even at the dining table, and I'd have my phone in one hand and my fork in one hand. And then I'd have the computer on one side when the kids are watching a movie. And I'm never present with them. And so what I'm doing is I'm showing an example to them to say, this is what you do. You're constantly in front of a screen. It was very life-changing for me. A lot of the times we don't understand why our kids or our families turn out the way that they are. And I can't put all the blame on the parents here, of course not. But in psychology, and they're just teaching this right now in our class, is that if there are any ailments mentally, if there are any disorders that are happening within someone, the first question that we ask of that person is there any history of mental illness in your family? Why? Because anxiety, depression, all of those great things that we all struggle with nowadays, they have a very strong effect coming down the family line because they are learned. Most of what we struggle with as adults can be attributed to our upbringing in our family. And it's so fascinating. You've probably heard of a guy called Sigmund Freud who had some really crazy theories out there, but one of the greatest things he brought to the world of psychology was the fact that the way that you are parented in your home can affect how you are when you're an adult. We did not understand that unless you were a reader of the Bible. No one outside of the Bible understood the importance of the example at home. Kids are sponges. They say monkey see, monkey do. And in fact, in the Bible, it's very clear. Paul even says it in 1 Corinthians 4, and it says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." Fathers, know the power of your influence on your family. And of course, this reaches out to the mothers as well. And so when you are a dad, if you're going to be a father in the future, or if you have a dad, I want you just to imagine this. Every single thing that you do is showing how they will be when they grow up. So if you have a son, the way that you have your relationship with your wife as a dad is an example of how he, when he grows up, should find in a relationship when he is older. If you want him to find the right woman, make sure you look after yours. This is important. Daughters, if you have a daughter, then your job as a dad is to teach her the type of man that she should be looking for. So treat all women with respect and love and show your daughter and your son what it means to be a man of God. Whether or not we like it, they will copy us. In fact, I want to show you one more survey that kind of shows the influence of a father on his family. You've probably seen this before. I've shared it before once, I think, at Winterna. This is the influence of parents attending church on the faith of children. If mum and dad faithfully go to church, there is a 72% chance that their children will remain faithful to God when they're an adult. By the way, this is not children being church attenders. This is being faithful to God. You may have kids who may not go to church, but they still believe in God. This is what it's talking about. If it's just the dad going to church with the kids, there is a 50-50 split on whether or not their kids will become faithful when they're older. If it's just the mum taking their kids to church when they grow up, it is 15%. Can you see the influence of the fathers spiritually? I'll show you another one. When dad comes to Christ first, there is a 93% chance the rest of the family will follow in giving their lives to God. But when it's just mum, there's a 17% chance. Can you see the influence of the father when it comes to the spiritual connection and nature of the family? And can I dare say that churches nowadays have actually, over the past few decades or so, lost a lot of strong, biblical, spiritual men in the church? A lot of the women are faithful and they've stayed around. In fact, if you have a look at the demographics of the church, you'll notice a change. From about the 70s and 80s, it was more man-dominated when it comes to the attendance. But now you look at the moment in 2024, and most of the attendants are women. Fathers, dads, men, we need to step up. It's a high responsibility that's been put on our shoulders, that we need to lead by example and to be spiritual leaders in our homes. And if you don't have your own family at home, then you can be a father figure to so many people. You've probably seen movie after movie after movie of a child who had been homeless or on drugs or on alcohol, and they found this father figure that they look up to. Usually it's the boys. And there's something about having a good influence on them, an example, that changes their lives. It's built into our DNA. There's something so important about it. I look at the time, I know I need to finish up, and so this is the last one. Restraint. A lot of people have asked me, Pastor, how do I punish my child? What's the way of doing that? And I ask them, I say, why do you want to punish them? Because they're being naughty. Okay. So why don't you want to reinforce positivity rather than enact punishment so quickly? See, there's another extreme when it comes to figuring out what to do with punishment. We either go from one extreme, which usually is what happened when we were younger. I'm going to ask a real quick question. Put your hand up if you were smacked when you were a kid. All right, next question. Those who were smacked, put your hand up if you were happy that you were smacked. Okay, a little less. No, happy now, not during the smacking. Now, I can share with you the creativity that my parents had in trying to punish me for things I did wrong. I'll share one because my mom is a short little Filipino lady. You've probably seen her here before. And I did grow taller than her very quickly. And so she had to find a way to try and manage me. And so she'd grab my ear and she'd twist it very slowly. Anyone have that? It's a real Filipino thing. Yeah, great. It must be an ethnic thing because I just saw some Spanish as well. Had the same thing. So some had the big smack. I had that when I was a kid from my dad. My dad was 150 kgs, a tall Samoan man. And he left an imprint in my leg. And it was not fun. I'll tell you that right now. Now, let me just tell you something. It's not good to abuse your children, all right? When we talk about doing punishment, we should not do it to hurt them. I know that that's how it was in the past, but it's not good. But let me also say something, and this is so important. Please don't miss this, church family. We need to discipline our children. Because if you don't, you raise a generation of kids who have no respect. Let me say that again. Do not physically abuse your children. Don't ever do it to hurt them. But you as a parent, your job is to make sure that you have kids that are ready for society when they're older. And unfortunately, we have done the pendulum swing, as we always do, where we say, I don't want to have the punishment that I had when I was a kid of the big smacks and the big ruler on the fingers. Anyone get that one when they're in their classroom? And you get something wrong and they had the big wooden ruler on the fingers. A lot of us had that. It taught you a lesson, but it was not good. When we talk about punishing, disciplining our children, it is so important to find a balance for the next generation. If your father punished you really hard and you have not forgiven him for that, please do. It was what was taught. That was what they had to do back then. And I don't blame them for all that kind of stuff. And it may have hurt. It may have been a lot of struggles coming in today for that. But forgive them, please. And today, I also want to encourage the parents and the families who are being brought up now. Please find a balance when it comes to discipline, because I want to show you something. The Bible is also very clear on this. Ephesians 6 verse 1 to 3 says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on this earth. You may know that verse, but you may not know this one. And this is also much clearer. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and you are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? A lot of discipline in those verses. And you'll notice there's a connection between the respect that you have from your family and the spirituality and relationship that you have with God. But it goes on. In verse 10 and 11, it says this, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us." Notice, it acknowledges that fathers of the earthly nature will get it wrong. And they will discipline for the wrong reasons, because they were angry or because that's all they knew. But God's discipline is always good, so that we might share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. If you're going to discipline, make sure it's out of love. Make sure you're doing it because you want your children to grow up as great citizens of the world, but also of loving children for God. Never do it out of anger. Never do it because it makes you feel good. It should never feel good as a parent. But it has to be done. And sometimes discipline can be done, by the way, without any physical punishment at all. And I won't go into this, but there are many different ways of being able to do it. But make sure that you find the connection between discipline and peace. The aim, the goal, is to discipline for the peaceful fruits of righteousness. All right, church, we got through it. We got all the traits. A father should be fervent, affectionate, have a lot of time, be a head, an example, and hold restraint. Can anyone see the pattern here? What is it? Well done! It spells father. It's very Yoshi-like, isn't it? And look, I kind of gave the disclaimer before that this can be a real tough topic for people to swallow. I apologize for those people that I have offended. I know there are probably a few in this room, but I know I had to share this because it is biblical and it is something that is being lost in this world. By the way, I am not a perfect father. In fact, I'm quite the opposite. And so I am teaching not based on my experience, because if I did that, I'd give you all the wrong things. I'm teaching you purely, or trying to, from the Bible. And so I want to praise all of the fathers in this room who have done a good job and have raised good families. I see many of you, by the way, and I'm very grateful for you to be here. I want to praise all the fathers who have come and gone before us to be able to share that example and to make that ground for the families to come up. And I just want to share with you some stats, and then I'll let you go, about the effect of having a fatherless home. 90% of homeless children on the street are fatherless. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 85% of behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. Drug and alcohol abuse is significantly higher in fatherless homes. Incarceration is significantly higher in fatherless homes. You're 4 times more likely to live in poverty. You're 2 times more likely to drop out of school. And you're 3 times more likely to be pregnant as a teenager. Can you get what I'm saying, church? Are fathers important? Are they important? Yes. All the stats say it. The Bible makes it very, very clear. And so I want to encourage, uplift, and maybe give you strength and a blessing to all the dads who are here, for all the men who want to be dads, and for all the women here to be able to make sure that we support the family both from the man and the woman's perspective. Because really, the goal for a family is to have man and woman, husband and wife, mum and dad, to work seamlessly together for the good of the cause. And that's to raise beautiful families like you can see out here right now. Thank you, church family, for that time. And I pray and I hope that you'll be blessed by this, maybe even prodded a little bit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide your hearts this day, is my prayer.